for your word and the lessons in leadership that you've given to us. I pray that we would be students and learn, and that we wouldn't just have it in our minds, but that it would become a part of who we are, and that you would raise us up into places of leadership where when people follow us, they follow us to you, and we lead them to you, into your presence, and into the ministry of your word, and nowhere else. Thank you for this time, and teach us via your Holy Spirit this morning, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, turn to 1 Samuel. Anywhere will be fine right now. Just get there, in that general area. Last week, we started a mini-series in Lessons in Leadership. Mini-series means way shorter than the spiritual warfare one. Okay? So what we're doing is looking at some of the people, some of our biblical heroes, maybe some of them not so much of a hero as well, but learning lessons of leadership. And the whole reason is that if you're not a leader now, you're expected to be. Okay, we are to raise up leadership. As you grow and mature, you're to move into places of leadership. So we're going to learn some lessons about that, the good and the not so good as well. Now, last week, I did bring my glasses this week. Sarah, thank you anyway. We started talking about some familiar people. And an interesting quote that we get at the rabbis' conferences every year: God doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Okay? When you're called, then he will bring you to the place, to where you're supposed to be. Not necessarily the same way the world around us would do it. And you'll see some of that in the next two or three weeks. Last week, we briefly talked about Abraham. And what I want you to remember about him was that he did as the Lord said. That verse keeps showing up. Abraham did as the Lord said. God spoke, he did. He listened, and then he did. It wasn't just like, that's so good to hear from you. No, he did. He listened, he did. And he developed a friendship with God. A friendship with God. And we talked about that last week, but keep thinking about that. A friendship with God. You're supposed to have that, a friendship. He also had a concern for people. And in leadership, those two go hand in hand. You need to have a concern for people. Because sometimes decisions you make and so on, we'll talk about how some of that process works, but you need to have a concern for the people. Things aren't always black and white. Okay, on paper, they look that way, but when you get people and feelings and families involved, we'll be going to some interesting places in the next couple of weeks. So Abraham did. He listened. Moses, the man with a speech impediment, who was called to do what? To speak. Man with a speech impediment. To speak with authority. Who do you go and speak to? Oh, the king of the superpower. It was the only superpower in existence at the time. Why would God do that? You know, why didn't God call someone who's qualified, who can speak eloquently? I mean, it's almost like, we mentioned this last week, when Moses walked up to Pharaoh, and maybe he stuttered and stammered, Pharaoh might have been thinking, who is this? Well, I recall, God qualifies the called. In seminary, we had chapel every day, and it was great. It was really good. We had the best speakers you can ever imagine. We had presidents of other seminaries. We had famous Bible teachers. We had famous missionaries, authors, and so on. And they were our role models, right? They were really good. And then one day, I'm always in the front, too. I'm taking notes, right? And one day, I look up now on the platform, and here's where the guy is sitting. It's where the speaker sits. And he was sort of gray in color, okay? And he was balding, and he really needed a haircut for a balding man. Work with me on this, okay? He looked frizzy up there. And his white shirt wasn't really white. It was kind of off-white. Shouldn't have been, but it was. His tie wasn't that crooked. And he was just, his wife didn't iron his shirt that day, okay? And he didn't either. I look at this guy, and this is our role model, right? So he gets up to speak. And then, I couldn't believe it. As he started to speak, his lower lip began to quiver like this. And it was like, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. Everywhere in seminary with the best speakers of all time, and who is this? Got to tell you that in the next few minutes, it was the best message I'd ever heard. And I'd never forgot it. And that little stammer, while it never went away, didn't hinder the message from being given at all. In fact, let me tell you what he said, because it impacted me. It may help on lessons of leadership. I don't remember the guy's name, but he was from the South American Indian Mission. Remember the group? And he went to work down in South America in the jungles of the Amazon. He would bring the gospel to headhunters. Okay? Somebody's got to do that, right? And that's what he did. And they were praying about this particular tribe that was more than savage. Now, let me tell you why. Now, when they got the crews together to help them go up the river in canoes, okay, they had people to help them. And these people were going to bring rifles with them. Why? Because these Indians kill white people. Anybody who's white, they kill. That's what happens. Now, why do they kill white people? Well, because white people go hunting in that part of the jungle. And what do they hunt for? Indians. For sport, they shoot and kill Indians. So that's why the Indians didn't like white people. Can you blame them? So the missionaries don't have a way to explain to the Indians, we're not like those people, you know, how we're not like. So, but they prayed and they felt God was leading them to go now. And so they told the helpers and the guides, you can bring your rifles, but you can't bring any bullets. We're not shooting anybody. No bullets. The rifles may hinder something. So they began to go up the river, right? And as they went up the river, they came to an area where it started getting narrow in this gorge, and there were some rapids, and it got very narrow. Think narrow, okay, like through here. And as they came up and they're paddling, all on both sides of the rocks, all around them were the Indians. And he said these expert guides began to cry like little babies because they were going to die right now. I mean, this is it. And they had their bows and their arrows. Their arrows are 6 feet long. And he said, as they began to shoot, he said the first ones came right past his ear. And he said, that's funny. In his mind, he said, I thought I saw two arrows go by. And he realized they shoot two at a time. These guys are good. Okay? And as they got in that gorge and the Indians began to shoot, we're talking to stand this close on both sides. This wind came up. Every time they would shoot, a gust of wind would come and the arrows would be diverted. And nobody got shot. Not one. In the panic of the situation, though, the guides and all turned around and paddled as fast as they could out of there. They got out, right? But nobody got shot. Indians either. About a week later, at the missionary compound, this small group shows up, not with much clothes on, and they came to the house and they said, we understand you're the people that were up the river last week. Yeah? Catch this. They said, we want you to come up to our tribe, to our village, and tell us about the God that protected you, because that was us. And that was impossible to happen. If we are experts, that's impossible. Some God somewhere protected you. We want you to come and tell us. Perfect setup, right? Perfect setup. And they did, and then they came to faith and they believed. But it was like, okay, but you got to have the guts sometimes to get in that canoe and go down the gorge. If God is telling you to do it, even when they're like this, because if he's telling you to do it, even if the wind didn't come up, you better do it, okay? Anyway, I never forgot that message because it inspired me that, you know, when I go places and do things, sometimes people in the time past have said, well, you really shouldn't do that. That's dangerous. You shouldn't go there. But if God tells you to go there, I'm going to go there, okay? Because I think it may be more dangerous back in the town if I don't do what God says and I'm out of his will. That's where you're getting into some dangerous stuff. So, you know, the ability to speak doesn't hinder the ability to give the message if God is the one who's giving the message. That message came through loud and clear with a quivering tongue. Okay? He wasn't healed of that. Didn't make any difference. We all got the message. That's what counts. But we remember Moses, the man with a speech impediment, for humility. His leadership, his greatest leadership quality was that he was a humble man. And we asked the questions about all these leaders. Were they perfect? I'm looking for a perfect leader. We can get close with Daniel, okay? But we're not doing Daniel right now. Was Moses perfect? Well, we talked about his anger management classes and all kinds of stuff like that. That he had to go through, I'm sure. We mentioned Gideon. He wasn't perfect. Gideon, what was he like? The smallest man in the country. That was what the picture was. I'm the smallest man in the country. Don't you want a big guy? A big guy? Well, he was, in fact, a mighty man of valor. There was humor in the calling of the Lord. You mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. It's like, who are you talking to? I'm the smallest guy. It doesn't matter. God is with, that was the line, God is with you. That's what's important. And he was, and he was a man of courage. That's how you remember him, because he did lead an army of only 300 against all the army of the Midianites, and his 300 didn't have any weapons. Think about that one. And they won. You better do what God tells you. Okay, they won with no weapons. And last week we ended with Samuel. So we'll start with Samuel today. Samuel, as you recall, was called as a child. That's unique in Scripture. And he responded as a child, but the key words were, Hineni, here am I, speak to me, for I'm listening. Samuel was a listener. And as you see his life, you see that he was a listener. He wanted to hear. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Chapter 3, actually. In 2 verse 18, it just simply talks about that he ministered before the Lord as a child. The whole concept was that he was serving God. Children can serve God. And he was doing that. God calls children. God speaks to children. Children listen to God. Listen to them sometimes. He was called into service as a prophet, as a child. Children can have the prophetic gifts, all right? He responded, Hineni, here am I. And he was the last judge of Israel and the first of the prophets. He would anoint Israel's first two kings. Pretty big deal. His response, here am I, speak to me, for I'm listening to you. Hope that's your response. The Lord calls him by name. Don't you love that? When the Lord just doesn't say, well, no, Samuel, Samuel, calls him by name. God calls you by name. He knows your name. And speak because your servant hears. I'm listening. He's demonstrating servanthood, use the term, submission, availability. Okay, here I am. Tell me what to do. And he's a listener. Are you a listener? Be a listener. Every one of these people we've talked about so far had this in common. They said, Hineni, here am I. I'm listening. And every one of them, God said to them, I am with you. So if we're listening and he is with us, okay, let's go and do. The going and doing. Today's Torah portion. Abraham, go and do. Go and do. The biblical leaders did it. That's why there are examples. And God expects us to do it as well when he calls us. Not for us to pray that he sends someone else. Well, we'll get to those guys later, guys like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Moses, too. Why don't you just send somebody else? God said, no, because I've called you for this. There is no one else to send. There's not a plan B. I have a plan, and you're it. That's what he does. I don't have a list of people that as I go down the list of, you know, the first five that say no, we'll go to number six. There's one on my list for the job I've called you to do. You can say no. Please don't. He expects us to do what he's called us to do. But are you listening to what he's saying? Let's talk about Samuel and Saul. King Saul, the first king. He knows the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's take a look. Chapter 8. Well, actually, back in chapter 3, I want to look at one thing. That's really neat, I think. As the Lord was calling Samuel, he keeps calling his name. He keeps going to Eli and saying, did you call me? No, I didn't. But the last time in verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Boy, the presence of the Lord was physically there. It wasn't any ethereal sound and cloud. No, the Lord came and stood. Pretty personal call there. And he said his name twice, Samuel, Samuel. Response, that's what he wants to hear. Speak, I'm listening. Response says, I'm going to do something big, and you're going to tell people about that. Well, as he grew and developed, he got the chance to do just that. So 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll learn some lessons in leadership, the good and the bad. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old, so we've marched along in time now, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And it gives their names in verse 2 and verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Okay, sometimes the kids do that. Not good. Problem with the kids. All right. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, look, you're old. Don't you dare, okay? Look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, here's the deal. Make us a king to judge us. Listen to this, like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel. Didn't like it. When they said, give us a king to judge us. So what does Samuel do? He prays. Because that's what Samuel always does. When something comes up that's not so good, first thing he does is pray. Okay, I don't like that, so I'll pray. That's the right thing. And the Lord said to Samuel, by the way, when you pray, expect to get answers. He said, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, that was the plan, that God would be their king. It would be a theocracy. That was the plan. People said, no, we want a real king. More on this in a moment. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, God said, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also, Samuel. I just want you to know how I feel, Samuel, okay? Now, therefore, heed their voice. Let them do, and this is a whole teaching on free will we have here. That's what they want. God says, I'm going to allow them to do that, and we'll see what happens. They're going to learn something here. Heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them. This is just like God, isn't it? Isn't that nice? There's grace in all of this. You shall forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will make your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And some to plow the ground and reap his harvest. Some to make his weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and of your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And then he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And then he'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That's pretty clear. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, okay, let them have what they want. Heed their voice and make them a king. And okay. Whoa. What'd they want? The people came to Samuel. And by the way, what we're doing is kind of comparing King Saul, the first king of Israel, with some other people. See how they line up. People came to Samuel and demanded to have a king so they could be like the other nations. Like, okay, nations, Gentiles. So they could be like Gentiles. That's what they're saying. Israel was not supposed to be like the other nations, but set apart to be different, set apart to God. But they don't want to do that. Why? Because it is harder. It is harder, isn't it, to be different? It's harder to be, it's easier to blend in and do what everybody else does. It's hard to be different. They wanted to be like everybody else. Samuel's response, he was displeased and he prayed. And God spoke, he says, you know what? If that's what they want, this is how they're going to learn. Okay, free will in action. But don't feel so bad, Samuel. I want you to feel, this is what I'm feeling. Because they're rejecting me, it's not you. You're just giving them my word. They're rejecting me, that I should not reign over them. So Samuel explains, okay, this is what you're, I want to make sure you know what you're getting into. Here's what we're going to do. There are going to be taxes. There's going to be a military draft, a defense budget, okay? You're going to work for the king at minimum wage, okay? You will support the king and his court and his staff and his entire structure. You pay for all that. And then you submit to him and do what he tells you to do. And then he's going to take your land and your produce for himself. Are you sure that's what you want to do? Yep, that's what we want to do. People's response. We want to be like everybody else. In fact, that our king might judge us. That was God's job. And that he would fight our battles for us. That was God's job. That's what he said he would do. And basically God said, okay. So you have the grace of God working with free will and teaching the lessons, some pretty hard lessons. In chapter 9, the first couple of verses, we see how things begin. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. All right, he has a son, a mighty man of power. Verse 2, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Well, let's start off with a bang here. And this is what people want. They want the best-looking guy in town. Okay, the best-looking guy in town. Singles, that's not always the best choice. Okay, let me tell you, it's not always the best choice. Now, whenever I give examples that are real, rest assured I never give examples from a dot, only from other places I've been and people I know. But when I go other places, I might give examples about a dot, so just be in your best behavior. I had somebody in a previous congregation that's how she was selecting who she wanted. The biggest and handsomest guy there was. The athlete, he did all the sports, okay? He was handsome, he was great looking, and it was true. Terrible marriage. Why? Because he kept doing all the sports. He was always gone doing the sports. And then when he was home, he was watching the sports on television. Okay? And then he would go and lift weights and work out, so he would be the best looking guy in town, and he was not a husband. But he was the best looking guy in town. Didn't work so well. Didn't work so well. And by the way, how the process actually works is kind of like this. That the person that the Lord has for you, when the match is being made and he brings the two of you together, your perception of how this person looks will change. Because when it's a heart connection, they actually do become the best-looking person to you. Because in that, those of you who are in my singles class at the conference, we talked about that a little bit. How God changes your heart and your perception, and even how you see things, and you are attracted to them and you see them different. You see them for who they really are. And next week or so, we're talking about King David. God says he looks at the heart. Now, when you look at the heart of someone, sometimes their physical appearance actually changes. I've given you stories about that in time past of people I know. And there was the one guy in the Marines who kept talking about his girlfriend, how beautiful she was. And then, I mean, she was just this spectacular, gorgeous. He couldn't wait to get home, right? So one day he pulled out a picture of her. And it was like, excuse me, I'm looking at this picture and I'm looking at him and I realize, oh, he's in love. He sees different. Okay, and it's good. He sees her as this most beautiful person in the world. I'm looking at the picture, I go, okay. But that's how he saw her, he loved her. And when you love someone, how they look changes. I mentioned this a few years ago. There was an old movie, you might even find it one of these times on the old channels, called The Enchanted Cottage. It's an old movie from the 40s, 30s maybe. But it's a story about very plain, more than plain Jane. More than plain. Past plain. You got the picture, right? And so there were no men interested in her because she was more than plain. Then there was this gentleman who had been in an accident. He had been disfigured. And so no one was interested in him. So the movie portrays the two on how they really look. But then as they get acquainted, it begins to portray them of how they perceive each other. And she becomes beautiful and he becomes handsome because that's what they're seeing from here. And you see the process of falling in love changes what you see. So interesting, but God looks at the heart. That's a good thing. I'm glad of that. But the people, he's the tallest and he's the most handsome guy in town. That's the guy that we want, all right? That's the guy that we want. And as we look at the chapter, when Saul goes to find him, or he goes to find Saul, he doesn't know he's going to find Saul exactly. I'm going to ask some questions as well about these leaders. What were they doing when God called them? All right, what was Saul doing when God called him? He was looking for lost donkeys. Okay, looking for lost donkeys. Okay, what was Gideon doing when God called him? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Okay, what was Moses doing when the burning bush kind of showed up? Watching sheep. What was Samuel doing? He was sleeping. So you know what? God just at the right time. It's not that you have to be doing a certain thing. It's that if you are a certain person, he says, now is the time for you. We're changing what you're doing. And he will change Saul from a farmer into a king. And we'll look at that process. Okay, chapter 10. Verse 1, we have the anointing, the first verse. And then down to verse 5. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to their city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and it's a worship team, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is Samuel speaking. At his coronation, okay? The Spirit of God will come upon you. Whoa. And you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. This is the work of the Spirit inside in your heart. Then it will be that when these signs come to pass, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And a call to leadership. When the Spirit of God falls and anoints someone, this is what happens. He's turned into another man. And he's given the empowerment to do as the occasion demands. To do what's right, to do the right thing. Verse 9, so it was when he had turned back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. He was turned into another man. God gave him another heart, and he was empowered to do as the occasion demands. That's what I want to have happen to me. Okay? This is for me. Dear Lord, I pray that you would turn me into another man, the right man, a man of God that's after your own heart, that you will give me the empowerment to do as the occasion demands as a leader. And I pray that that verse would be typical of my life, that God is with me. And Lord, I pray for another heart. As we look at these leaders, the problem came from their hearts when they had some problems. And Lord, I lift up this prayer for our teens right now at the retreat, that you would do that miracle of miracles, that you would turn them into new people, give them new hearts, fill them with your Spirit. And when they come back, they'll do as the occasion demands as leaders. And I pray that they would be empowered with that new heart from you, that you would bestow upon them your heart. In Yeshua's name. Well, as we read on, it's time for the public coronation of the king, and all the crowd gets together, and they're calling everybody by name. We have the roll call. and they get down to Saul. And guess what? He's not there. He doesn't show up for his own coronation. You know, he's this handsome, the biggest guy in town, the most handsome. He doesn't show. Where was he? He was hiding in amongst the equipment, the plows. He was hiding, kind of like Gideon, hiding. It's like, I don't know if I want to do this. He was hiding. They call him out again. The grace of God empowers him to do what's right. And the Spirit of God, in this process, because of the anointing, and grace of God turns him into another man, equips him to do what's right as the occasion demands, the ability to make the right choices because God is with him. God gave him another heart, a heart for the things of God. That's how he's starting. And he gave him a really strong support group. Look at this, verse 25. He gave to him valiant men to go with him whose hearts God had touched. That's what I want, and that's what every leader wants, that God would send to you a team to support you and catch your vision and see your vision and be with you, but they're there because God has touched their hearts, not because they like you or whatever, but because God has touched their hearts. Talk about the perfect setup. We have it right here. He begins well. This is what every leader wants. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesies. He raises up an army. He defeats the enemy. He was big. He was handsome. He was charismatic. He was changed from a farmer to a king. But that's not how you remember him, is it? What happened? Well, the word is disobedience. And it was little at first, but it kept going. It got progressive. And the bottom line is this: he did not follow the instructions. You know, we have the instructions right here. And you can follow them or not. And if you want to follow some of them and then others you don't, there's consequences to pay. This is a lesson in leadership of what happens when you don't follow the instructions. In verse 13, in chapter 13, rather, what we see is that Samuel was supposed to be there at a certain time to do a certain sacrifice. He's a little bit late, okay? He's Jewish, okay? Okay, he's a little bit late. It's okay. Saul gets antsy because the people are getting restless. So Saul does it anyway. But Samuel was supposed to be there. And Saul doesn't do it quite right. And he kind of gets in trouble over this. And let's take a look at verse 8, chapter 13. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. But the people were scattering. They were getting nervous and leaving. Saul said, okay, bring an offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered them. He wasn't supposed to do that. And it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. He a little bit late. Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, well, when I saw the people, key first line, I saw the people, they were kind of getting nervous here. They were scattering from me, and that you were a little late, didn't come within the appointed time, so on and so forth. Then I said, the Philistines will not come down to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, a spiritual excuse. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Problem is, that's not what was supposed to happen. He was disobeying. He did it his way. You don't do it your way. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. God had given him instructions. For now, this is the line, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but because of your disobedience, now your kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. He hasn't done that yet. Well, in God's mind and in God's heart he has, because he knows all things. David hasn't been anointed yet. He will be soon. But the prophet can say that. It's as good as a done deal. Because you have not kept the word, kept what the Lord commanded you. So his kingdom will be taken away. It was prophetic. Hadn't happened yet. But he didn't follow the instructions. And he doesn't, and he won't, as we keep reading about him, he doesn't ever take responsibility for his mistakes. He blames everybody else. They did it. They made me do it. I did it because of them. Samuel addresses the problem, his heart. He tells Saul that he's going to be replaced. by a man after God's own heart. In other words, obedience. Obedience. Even in the small things. Even in the small things. And then we have Saul's next major pitfall in chapter 15. Now what happens here is that God uses Israel to judge other nations. And the time was now. And God said, okay, you're going to judge this nation, the Amalekites, because of what they did back in Moses' time. And here's what you're supposed to do. And you know, it sounds pretty tough. They were supposed to take their army in and wipe out the entire nation. And we said, no, just the military. God said no. And it was a tough thing. And they didn't do that. So when Samuel shows up on the scene, expecting Saul to have obeyed, and they were to wipe out all the animals. Why kill all the animals? The animals were to be a part of the sacrifice to the Lord. All right? That we don't go and take the enemy's good things. Okay, God gives us our good things. And so Samuel comes and he says, what's the bleeding of sheep that I hear? Where did all those sheep come from? Oh, let me tell you what we did. We did what the Lord said. That's what he said. Except that we kept the good stuff for the Lord. We kept it for him. Does he need those things? No. We kept it for him. Oh, and you know what? We didn't really kill all the people either. But like, the king, we've captured the king. He's right here. We've captured him. And actually, there's other people that we didn't kill, too. Now think about this. King was Agag. And in a few months, we're going to be celebrating another holiday. And this guy's name's going to come up, and his family name's going to come up. And they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And because they didn't do that, what happens in the future? There's a man named Haman, the Agagite, that wants to destroy all of Israel. You see, God knows what happens ahead in countries and ethnic groups and so on. And if he was putting an end to that so they wouldn't wipe out his people. But no. You see, following God's instructions, he has the whole picture. We have only a part of the picture. But this was the downfall. We have the quote of Saul. He said, here's the problem. When Samuel says, okay, why'd you do this? Well, he said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That is the line. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He fears the people more than God. He obeys the people instead of God. Saul tried to please God and the people. You can't do that. It's through compromise that he was doing it. It was a compromise. Listen, if I only keep the good stuff and don't kill all the people. Maybe, in other words, he was taking what God said and moving it back here and here and here. Compromise. Compromise results in disobedience. All right? When you compromise ethics and morals, you go into disobedience. That's where you go with that. It's like, we'll only sin a little bit. All right? Well, where does that go? You keep sinning a little bit, and pretty soon you're sinning a lot, and pretty soon that's disobedience. God has a structure in his word on how we're to live, and it's for our own good and benefit that he gives us. And the bottom line in this chapter says that Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and because of that, God rejects Saul as king. It all goes down to his heart and disobedience. And then in chapter 16, it gets even worse. Okay, see, we're on a downhill toboggan ride here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Remember how he started? He was prophesying. He was Spirit-filled. He was gifted spiritually. He was doing all the right stuff. You can start off by doing the right things, but a little disobedience here and a little there, a little compromise here, a little bit there. Pretty soon you're way over here. Before you know, look how far away from God you've come. And that is the place where it's disconnected. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, which leads me to believe he could have repented up to this point, and he chose not to. He doesn't. It's getting worse, by the way. How can it be worse than this? It does get worse than this. His anointing was removed. And now, what happens when that happens? Okay, when God removes his anointing from you and from me, that means we're on our own. We're on our own. Good luck. You want to be on your own? Do you want to be on your own in ministry? You're a sitting duck. Sitting duck for the enemy. Saul once again will turn into another man. Another one. It's around this time, and by the way, what's interesting is that from this point on, Saul will reign for about 15 more years as king. The prophecy was given, but he's still in office. He's still in office for a long time. But he's turning into another man. What kind of a man? Well, around this time, and we'll pick this one up next week, but Samuel anoints David. I mean, he said there's another person who's going to take your place. And you'll find that David's just a kid. He's a shepherd boy. But Samuel anoints him. So the word gets out, this guy's been anointed. He's the next king. Here's Saul in power and reigning, and here's a shepherd. Well, and it won't be long until David then kills Goliath. That's next week. But then David's a hero at that point in time. Didn't matter how small he was, he killed a giant. Whoa. All of a sudden, things are starting to change. Saul was a hero, but he went from hero to zero. Hero to zero. And in this time, and read ahead in 1 Samuel, the life of David for next week, please. Because we're making some comparisons. In this time, David had been anointed and Saul was going down rapidly. David never attempts to take the throne, ever. He waits on God and God's timing. That may have been difficult at times. It is difficult when God reveals to you specific things about your future, and it might be some time away, because when he does, and it's a good thing, if you're like me anyway, you want it now. Lord, that is great. I couldn't have thought of that myself. Wow, that is neat. But I want it now. No, you got to wait. Yeah, but no, I want that one now. No. But David is a good example of waiting on God. He could have said, I've been anointed as king. The Spirit of the Lord departed from that king. I'm going to sit on that throne. And maybe it would have worked. I don't know, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He only shows honor to the existing king because he waits on God and God's timing, as we should do. If God reveals to you something about your future, and it's really good, and he says, but guess what? It's not for now. It's in a little while. Wait on him. Don't try to do things on your own. Don't manipulate anything. Let him do the work that he said he would do. If he said it, he'll do it. Because you try to figure out, okay, Lord, you tell me what you're going to do, and I really like it a lot, but I want to know how you're going to do that. How are you going to pull that off? Because the way I look at this, it's impossible. That just can't happen. It cannot happen. That's right, because God does miracles, and he will do the impossible. But when we try to make it happen and say, well, I know what's going to happen, so what's wrong with my kind of making it happen a little bit sooner here, a little quicker? Because it won't be good. Okay, let him do it in his time. I'm not saying patience is easy, but it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. Saul had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, all those wonderful things. But now he's filled with other things. What happens when the Spirit of the Lord departs from you? He's now filled, as you read ahead next week, you'll see all this stuff, in the life of David. He's now filled with jealousy over David, who's just a kid. He's now filled, instead of with the Holy Spirit, he's now filled with hatred. And if you go down the list of Saul's traits, Paul names every one of those as the works of the flesh. Okay, in Galatians. Every single one of these traits are listed. And now Saul plots murder. Here's the man who was filled with the Spirit, the best-looking guy in town, prophesying, and he's now plotting murder. What happened to the commandments? And he understood that David had been anointed, but David was submitting to the existing king. And what does Saul begin to do? You'll see it. He starts throwing spears at God's anointed. Don't do that. He starts throwing spears. David ducks every time. But that was the heart. Don't throw spears at God's anointed. He attempts to kill David 5 different times. Now, if I was David, I'd be getting tired of this and saying, okay, look, that five times, look, I've been anointed to be king, okay? Okay, guys, here are my friends, and he probably had this council. Let's just go do it. Everybody knows I'm going to be the king. He's trying to kill me. Let's just go. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Interesting. David does stuff right. This little thing, is David perfect? Well, what on earth would come to your mind? Well, we'll talk about that too. But I got to tell you, the difference in David and Saul is when David does something wrong, he takes responsibility for it. He says, I have sinned. I was wrong. Saul says, well, they made me do it. It was the people. Well, the people wanted this. I just did what they... No, the leader takes responsibility for his mistakes. And David is our best example of that. Oh, just when... Now, do you think it can get any worse with Saul? It can. What does he do next? He consults witches. You know what? Never do that. Never, ever do that. No Ouija boards, no tarot cards, no palm reading, no horoscopes, all that stuff. It is all satanic, every bit of it. Oh, they might talk to you all right. You might hear stuff, okay. I got to tell you, okay, Ouija boards really can work, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's a different spirit. And it's attempting to lead you to a different place. And it has worked with people. Never, ever do that. And yesterday is kind of an example. We were up at Idlewild with the teens. They were they got there early, as they should. So they were kind of turning loose in town, and we were having some fun walking around. And so Susan and I went up in this little mall area. And there's these nice-looking stores up in there. And she walked into one, and I just stopped. I looked up, and I said, Susan, get out of there. It was a witchcraft store. And so I said, don't go in there. Go to the next one. We'll go in the store. I said, stop, don't go in there. It's a witchcraft store. There's a whole bunch of them, a whole string of them, witchcraft stores right there. Don't go in them. Don't go inside, okay? He consults witches. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. The supernatural happened, but it's not the Spirit of God. And that's the attempt. You see, that's the bottom line, to lure you step by step to a place where Satan then gets control and he's even talking to you. And then where did it go? How does Saul end? Suicide. Okay? Because the enemy took control of him. Because he made the wrong choices. This is all free will stuff right here. He made a series of wrong choices, and that's where the wrong choices end up. I'd like you to make a series of the right choices, because God is giving some of you people in this room some promises about your future. And those are really, really good things. And that's what he wants to do in your life. But some of your own choices and how you handle that is going to get you there. Make the right ones. Do the right thing. Stand on righteousness. And when you're tempted, do the right thing in the face of temptation. And the Bible says the enemy will flee from you. Do the right thing. In this case, the shepherd began to follow the sheep. Lessons in leadership. Okay, this is not the one you want to be. The shepherd followed the sheep. There was compromise, which led to rebellion. And by the way, Samuel says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Right where Saul went. That's where it led him. And the bottom line is simply disobedience. It's disobedience. How is he remembered? A leader of compromise rather than conviction. Someone who disobeyed. Another real-life story. Again, you don't know the people, okay? In a previous ministry we were in years ago, the Lord spoke to the leader, the congregation leader, on exactly what to do. We're talking spending a lot of money, okay? Building projects, big buildings, a lot of money. He gave him specific direction. Some of the leaders didn't want to do that, and they had their own agendas. If I get out of line, just kind of kick me or throw a shoe at me or something, okay? Okay. What happened was this, that This congregation grew rapidly. We got there when there was about 50 people, grew quickly to about 3,000. Okay, my home study with the college and crew group was 100 kids. It was like a congregation this size. And so they were planning on how do we minister properly to all the people? Well, many came from down in this area, and many of the leaders' wives were school teachers and principals, and so they wanted to have a school. And they should have a school for their kids to go to. Only when it came time of, we have this much money, what do we do with it? They said, build a school. So our wives will have employment, and my wife is the principal. You know, that's what they said. Well, we'll build the school first. The leader said, no. The Lord is saying to build the sanctuary first, the house of worship before the house of education. And he was strong in that, and they outvoted him. And let me tell you, chaos followed that. And when people look back, I believe rightly so, is that they followed the voice of the people, not the voice of the Lord. And everybody ended up going in all directions. And there's still pain today, this was a long time ago, in the hearts of our friends over what happened. The leader heard from the Lord, but the sheep didn't want to follow. The bottom line in all this, when Saul was being reprimanded and making all the excuses, but I did this, but I did that, and maybe this, blah, 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 blah. Samuel said to him, but to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, God wants obedience. He doesn't want all the lambs and the goats. He wants your obedience. That's better than these sacrifices, because it's compromise, including a spiritual agenda that I can sacrifice. It's like people making money dishonestly so they can tithe it to the congregation. You know? No, thank you. No, thank you. I'll leave that one alone. But the bottom line, to me, on the leadership issue here speaks from Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. Do the right thing. You might have less sheep, but they're the right sheep. And he is to be the example as the leader to do the right thing. And in leadership, it's a higher calling because more is expected of you. Of you. You're all leaders or potential leaders. More will be expected of you. Saul is remembered, as we go through our list of famous people, as the king the people wanted. The king the people wanted. And he's a result of the consequences of compromise. This is not where I want you to go or where I want you to be. Next week, we'll look at David, who's the king God chose. Because he was a man after God's own heart. And where you find that to be true is in the Psalms that he wrote, his worship music. His heart is expressed. He longs for a closer walk with God. He's the king that God will choose. You see, if things had gone a little different, the line of Messiah may have come through Saul. But it doesn't. It doesn't. It comes from the house of David, through Judah. Through Judah. How are you going to be remembered? It's up to you. It's up to you. Our God and God of our fathers, I thank you for these lessons that we can learn from real people and real events of what's right and what's not so right. I pray, Lord, before we compromise, we would give it serious thought of those consequences and realize that even in the case of like the anointing of David, it would be 15 years before he was still on that throne. Help us to wait patiently for your time and your perfect will for us, that we might not, while we understand what some of those things might be, take it upon ourselves to make it happen. I pray we would have the faith to allow you to make it happen in us. And then we can rejoice with your perfect timing and your perfect circumstances with the perfect people at that moment. A fulfilled destiny. Lord, give us the patience. But I thank you that you can also give us your word. of the good things yet to come, and that you care, and that you have a plan and a purpose. Help us, I pray, to be preparing to accomplish and fulfill the calling that's on our lives, and that we can be a role model, like to our teens today who are at this retreat. May they return changed with new hearts. Give them friends whose hearts God has touched, that they can confide in each other and work through temptations successfully. And that we, as adults, can be their role models on doing the right thing in every circumstance and never compromising or winking or putting something under the carpet because no one would know. But that we do what we do because it's the right thing. And we are people of integrity and we do what is right because that's who we are. Lord, help us to be an example to them. And I pray when they come back this next week that they can speak to us. And through those experiences, we can grow and learn. Lord, we lift up your holy city, Jerusalem, and pray for its peace. I pray that you would continue the work you've begun in changing hearts of your people there to bring them to Yeshua. And as they're in the midst of turmoil, family turmoil, turmoil with neighbors, their Arab neighbors, their family, that they can have your shalom, your peace in the city of peace because they've come to know the Messiah, Yeshua. May we be instruments of change and of love and of mercy. And may our light shine. May we speak words that are gracious to your people and look them in the eye and honestly say, I love you and I pray for you. And we stand with you. And if you need us in your time of trial, we're going to be there because it's the right thing. Empower us, I pray, to be people of integrity, people who are godly, people who are who we are because you have changed our hearts and turned us into another man, a man after your own heart. And we thank you that in these lessons we can see that's exactly what you want to do, and you can do that if we simply submit and let you. Lord, may that be our will, and may it be done in Yeshua's name.